Morning again. How are we doing for time? Oh, we got plenty of time. Excellent. Two things, just two, that I forgot during the announcement period. Two very simple things. If you want more information about planned giving, I have lots of cards. Just ask me for one, either after the service or during the potluck, and I will give you one. Or if you prefer, we have a brand new, really, really awesome website, completely redesigned, and I put new stuff on it every single week. And I don't know how we did this. God helped us to get the name for our website is sdalegacy.com. sdalegacy.com. I couldn't believe it was still available. It was. We grabbed it, and I'm just waiting for the general conference to call me up and say, we want your website address. And I said, nope, it's ours. Go get your own. So sdalegacy.com. We have a lot of good information there on planned giving. It is so good to be here in Anderson. This is the first time, if my memory serves, that I have spoken in Anderson, to which I can only say, what took you so long? It was very, very nice when Pastor Murray called and invited me to be here. And Kathy and I, we are members of the Sacramento Capital City Church, where they haven't seen us since sometime in June, if memory serves. I'm assuming we're still on the books. We'll find out if we make it back there. But we're somewhere every Sabbath, and of course, we just got back from Redwood Camp Meeting, where we were busy, and the conference has me in some church somewhere just about every Sabbath. But it is good to make the trip up here to Anderson. And I just count it as a privilege to be able to share with our members. You know, this is a really big conference. There are churches in this conference where I actually have to go to Nevada to get to our churches in this conference. I was preaching a few months back in Alturas and Cedarville, Surprise Valley. Yeah, you actually have to go to Reno and then north and back into California by Susanville just to get up to Alturas and Cedarville. Takes about 8 hours driving time. I can drive to Los Angeles faster than I can get to some of the churches in this conference. So it is wonderful, but our vehicles do pay the price in very, very high mileage. So we don't buy new cars or trucks. No, we buy them already broken in. As promised, we're going to delve into God's Word this morning. We're not going to talk about planned giving, but before we delve into His Word, let us bow our heads and ask for the blessing of His Spirit. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for the opportunity to come here today on this Sabbath that You have set aside not for Yourself but for us, so that we may worship You, that we may learn more of Your love and Your mission for us here on this planet to spread Your love. Father God, we just thank You and ask that Your Spirit, as You have promised, will be with us as we open Your Word to enlighten us as to what You would have us do to finish the work so that You may return. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The year was 1977. As I recall, Jimmy Carter was the president. And another thing I remember from that year, how many here are into computers and PCs? Okay, lots of people in computers. How many of you remember Radio Shack in 1977 coming out with the TRS-80 desktop computer? It was the first widely distributed computer. Yes, we called it the Trash 80. And the reason I remember it is because I had one. And it was one of the first widely used personal computers. Just a dinosaur by today's standards, but it was an amazing new thing. 1977, I was a junior at Sacramento Union Academy, and I was in an English literature class. And this is a story that I don't even think that Debbie knows, and Debbie has known us, Kathy and I, for just about as long as we've been married. But in 1977, I was in an English class, and being a young man, I would sit in the back nearest some pretty girl and would try to make conversation with her while the teacher was trying to instruct us on the finer points of English literature. And that teacher, being a wise teacher and knowing all about high school boys, invited me to come and sit in a seat of honor in the classroom, in the front row. And so I picked up my book and I came up to the front row and I sat down and I found myself sitting next to this very nice young lady who was also up in the front row, and I soon learned that her name was Kathy. And I soon started to talk to her in between classes and find out things that we kind of had in common. And we would talk on the phone now and then. Of course, we didn't have cell phones back then, so, you know, it meant, you know, tying up the phone at the house for a while. And after, I don't know, a couple months, I got up the courage and I asked her on a date. And she said yes. And so I got ready. I spared no expense. We went to the Taco Bell that was near the park and got our bean burritos, and we went to Ansel Hoffman Park, and we ate our burritos, and we watched the clouds go by, and we just did things that young people do when they're young and learning about each other. And so we went on a few more dates, and then a tragedy occurred. The semester ended. And what I didn't know was that Kathy was only at Sacramento Union Academy for that one semester so that she could have braces put on at her orthodontist in Sacramento. And then she was going back to where she was a full-time regular student at Monterey Bay Academy, which for all intents and purposes to me was on the moon. What was I to do? Well, I wasn't going to go to boarding academy. That was settled. I was going to stay at Sacramento Union Academy. Mind you, this is many, many years before Facebook and Twitter and instant messaging and cell phones or email. So what I did was I got myself a piece of paper and a pen, and I started writing a letter to her, just telling her things about my day, what I did at work, what I did at school, because really, we were just getting to know each other. She knew very, very little about me other than the fact that I was devastatingly handsome. It's a long time ago. And I had this really, really cool car. And it actually really was. 1958 MGA Chery. Beautiful car. Miss that car. But she didn't really know much about me. And so I started writing her letters. And I would write her a letter every single day. And when I was done with the letter, whether it was one page, whether it was 20 pages, I would fold it up, I would put it in an envelope. Young people, if you're younger than 30, listen closely. This is the way we used to do things. I'd put it in an envelope, I would write out her address there at Monterey Bay Academy on the envelope, and I would lick and put a stamp on the envelope. I'd put it into the mailbox at our house, put the flag up, and just pray that she would get it within at least 4 days. Because that's on average about how long it took. And so I kept sending these letters and sending these letters and sending these letters. And after about a month, she actually sent one back to me, which was nice. First, she tried to get her friends to write to me, so I was getting letters from like roommates and other, she was trying to pawn me off on them. But eventually, she wrote back to me. And so that was the beginning of our correspondence back and forth, all through the rest of my junior year, all through the rest of my senior year. She was 1 year behind me, so then I went on to PUC while she finished up at MBA, and so we continued to write. And when she finally graduated from MBA and decided to come up to PUC, so we were at college together, it was amazing because at that point, even though we had not been together, we knew so much about each other. So much more than we had known when we were actually together. And so we picked up our relationship at a point where we were already very good friends, and we knew a lot about each other just from the letters back and forth over those years. And while it was a number of years until we got married, finally in 1983, 31 years ago, thank you, got a thumbs up on that one. The foundation of our relationship was established in those love letters that we sent back and forth to each other. And I think about our relationship and how it was established through the writing of love letters back and forth. And I think back to creation, when God created Adam and Eve in the garden, and he had a personal relationship with them. The Bible says that they walked and talked together in the garden, that they actually would have conversations face to face, God and his creation. And they had established that love between each other. And the Bible doesn't tell us whether that went on for a year, for 10 years, for 200 years. We don't know at what point historically that sin came into this world. All we know is that it happened. And when it happened, there was a separation. No more could God come and fellowship face to face with his creation. And just thinking back to how I felt when Kathy wasn't there at school for me to see and talk to every day, of that separation, just in her being over in Monterey, and how difficult that was for me, can you possibly imagine the heartbreak that our Creator must have felt at, for the first time in his existence, he was separated from his creation? Can you imagine the depth of his desire to reestablish that loving relationship with us? And when you think about that, it's really not that surprising, is it, that he would begin sending us love letters to tell us how much he loves us, to reveal to us his character. Psalms 19, verse 1 tells us about one of those. He maintained his beautiful, his perfect nature. Even though impacted by sin, he maintained the beauty of nature all around us. Psalms 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." He kept trying to communicate to us how much he loves us by providing for us, by sending prophets, communicating with them through dreams and through visions and through talking to them so that they could reveal to us what God wanted us to do. He just wanted us to love him back. Until finally, it was time to fulfill the plan of salvation by sending his son, Jesus Christ. And I like the fact that in John, the first chapter, verse 14, I like the fact, because we're talking about letters and communicating, it just impresses me that the words used there are that the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh, and what? And dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son, the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Full of grace and full of truth. Truth about his heavenly Father. Truth about his love for us and his desire to be reconciled, reunited with his creation. I do have a confession that I should make at this point. Because some people may be under the misapprehension that I am a pastor. Debbie knows better. I am not, nor have I ever been, a pastor in the Seventh-day Adventist or any other denomination. I am, in fact, a recovering attorney. know, that's shocking, somewhat disappointing maybe, but that's who I am. And I was practicing law in my own little private practice in Lakeport, minding my own business, getting ready for a jury trial, when someone from the conference office called and said, "We would really like to talk to you about the Ministry of Risk Management," is what they were calling me about. And I laughed and I said, "No, thank you. I'm busy. I'm getting ready for a trial." And they called back a few months later saying, "We would really, really like to talk to you about coming to work for the church." And so after a lot of prayer and some communication from God, thankfully, to help us make up our minds, in 2001 began working, first doing the risk management, and then later in 2010 being asked to take over the planned giving work when Dennis Yoshioka retired, and have been doing that and have just loved that ministry. So I need to throw that out there because it works in with what we're going to read next in the Gospel of Mark. And I like this story about Jesus when he's talking in the temple because it involves a law school professor, and goodness knows I had plenty of those. Mark chapter 12. I'm sure you know this passage. But there's this Pharisee, and the Pharisees would teach the law. So when I think of a Pharisee, I think of a law school professor. And this Pharisee is listening to Jesus having a debate with the people in the leaders in the temple. And he's debating some of the other teachers. And the other teachers, it tells us, starting around verse 28. Yes, indeed. Mark 12, starting at verse 28. It tells us, and I am in New International Version, so your version may be a little bit different. "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?'" Now, some believe that this Pharisee was in fact trying to trick Jesus. Now, I've told you I'm a recovering attorney. I am not a biblical scholar. I have not been to Andrews University. I have a bachelor's degree in business administration and a minor in law, not religion, not divinity. But when I read God's word and when I read this passage, I am impressed that this Pharisee was a seeker of truth. Because when he hears the answers, the verse tells us, when he hears the answers that Jesus is giving to the other teachers, he likes what he's hearing. You see? He wants to know more. He is struck that Jesus is in fact giving answers to these questions for the teachers trying to trick Jesus, and that he is answering them in a way that intrigues this Pharisee, and he wants to know more. And so he asks him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" And then Jesus answers, verse 29, "The most important one," answers Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, Lord our God, the Lord is one." Verse 30, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all of your strength." We'll stop there for a moment. Some of you, in your versions of the Bible, you might see that there are little single quotation marks around those words of Jesus, because there's double quotations because we're quoting Jesus. But if in some of the versions you will see, and my version is this way, you'll see single quotations during that part of Jesus' statement. Why? Because Jesus is quoting the Torah back to them. He is in fact quoting to them Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 and 5. He is answering the question with Scripture. These are the words of Jesus, but these are also the inspired words of God that he is giving back to them, the teachers, knowing full well that they should already know this. They are teachers after all. And then he goes on. "The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. And indeed, that is also in subquotes because that is, he is telling them that from Leviticus, Leviticus 19, verse 18. And then he concludes by saying, there is no commandment greater than these. And it kind of bolsters my opinion of this Pharisee because of what he says next. He says, well said, teacher. The man replied, you are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. And to love him with all your heart and all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. See, he added that part on the end. He added that because he was a teacher of the law, and he recognized the importance of what he was saying, and he's quoting 1 Samuel 5:22 back to Jesus. And Jesus knows this. The other teachers around all know this as well, that they're simply using proof texts to support the proposition that all Jesus wants is for us to love him with everything we have and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And verse 34, you know that Jesus understands exactly what's going on because of his reply. Jesus saw that the Pharisee, that he had answered him wisely, and he said, you know, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And that little vignette ends with the statement, and from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. So let's look at what Jesus said. The most important commandment, to love God with how much of your heart? How much of your soul? Your mind? How much of your strength? I think I see the problem. God wants it all. He wants everything. Everything that we are, everything that we do, everything that we feel. And that's a problem for at least me, maybe some of you too, because we have a real hard time giving our all to anything. We're born selfish. We live our lives selfish. Our core instincts as sinful people are to be selfish, to think about ourselves. It is hard in the extreme for us to even think about giving our all. And yet, God asks us for the maximum that we can give. You know, I work in planned giving. I read a lot of books and articles about planned giving. I read that in Boston, it was about 3 years ago now, one of the hospitals had a major expansion project, and they needed to raise, as I recall, $10 million to build this new cancer wing on their hospital. And so they had their team of development people who go out and ask people with money to write big checks, and also their planned giving people who help people plan gifts through their estates, through their trust, and that type of thing. And so they brought in this high-powered financial wizard, and he conducted this seminar for all of these people that worked with the hospital on how to raise the funds that they were going to need. And he concluded his seminar with these words. He said, never, never suggest to anyone that you're meeting with a minimum contribution. Never suggest a minimum contribution, because the minimum has a funny way of always turning into the maximum that you will get. That's kind of human nature, isn't it? I had kids, I know. You ask your kids to clean up their room, they are going to do the minimum that they think that they can do and get the nod of approval of mom and dad. Okay, you clean up the room. Is the room clean? Room's clean? Okay, fine. Go, and you open the closet. And those of you who are old enough to remember Fibbergee and Molly on the radio, when you open the closet, everything would come crashing out. Yeah, that was my kid's closet just about every time. or up underneath the bed. Everything would get shoved under the bed with the dust bunnies and the monsters and all everything that was under every kid's bed, I suppose. Yeah. We have a hard time giving our maximum. Those of you who have worked with your kids while they're in school, or maybe your teachers or teachers' assistants. I was raised in a household of my mom was a educator in the Adventist system, and so I'd spend a lot of time in her classroom and know all the hours that she put into lesson plans and grading papers and doing all of that. And I would know from her experience and from my own experience that when you'd give an assignment, you know, your students would ask you questions like, do we have to answer all the questions? How long does this paper need to be? Oh, I remember that one. I remember that one back when we had to hand write out the papers, and so it has to be 300 words, right? So we'd write and write and write and write, and then we'd stop and we'd start counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 295. I need 5 more words. And you do 5 more words, put a period, doesn't matter if it's the middle of a sentence, put a period right there, done! I got my 300 words. That's the minimum, she said. It had to be 300 words. That's what I'm turning in. It's kind of human nature. The kids today, it tells them right down the bottom of the screen, right down in the left-hand corner, how many words they have to go to get to their 300. So kids today, you got it easy. You don't need to stop and count. It tells you. Then we grow up. I don't know about you, but I've worked with lots of people. Lots of people in lots of different offices. I work for government, so I really know this. So many employees, they want to do just enough not to get fired. That's all you're going to get out of them. Just the bare minimum. Ask them to do anything else? Nope, that's not in my job description. I'm not going to do that. So it carries over into adult. We just have such a hard time giving our all, and yet Jesus is very clear. That's exactly what he wants. So let's back it up a step. Jesus asked for our love. God wants nothing more than for us to love him. So let's start with that question. Simple question. Do you love Jesus? Oh, amens and lots of nodding heads and lots of agreement on that one. Okay, bonus round, 100,000 extra points. How do you know you love Jesus? How do you know that you love Jesus? I hear some good answers. It kind of comes down to what is love, doesn't it? What is love? So many people think of love, they think of love as a feeling, right? You know, you see it in the media, you read it in books, and love is all about that feeling you get. You know, it's that warm, fuzzy feeling that you might get, you know, watching cat videos on YouTube, or, you know, picking a nice little flower. It just makes you feel good. And they think of love as being that feeling that you have. I remember the feelings that I have and when I first got those feelings for my wife. And so people associate love with feelings. There's lots of feelings, aren't there? I mean, there's anger, there's fear. Oh boy, there's fear. A few years ago, had a meeting in Orlando, Florida. Meeting got out. I had a day before my flight home, so I went to a botanical garden outside of Orlando, and I had my camera, and I wanted to try it out and take pictures of beautiful tropical flowers and the flora and the fauna, stuff that we never see out here in California, especially now during the drought. And I was taking pictures, and I was walking around the dirt paths of this garden, and I was looking down at my camera, and I was changing some of the settings, and as I'm walking, and all of a sudden, I felt that feeling that I just really, really hate, and that is the little sticky web of a spider web stuck to my face. Ooh, I can see from some of your looks that you feel about spiders the same way I feel about spiders. Yeah. And so I looked up, And there, about 6 inches in front of my face, was a spider that was about the size of a hubcap. I mean, it was like right there. I somewhat remember running backwards down the path and getting away from there as quickly as I possibly could. Don't remember it too well. I was just plainly too terrified. Went out to the, they had a little gift shop where they sold the tickets and where you would come in and you would come out. I went in there right afterwards because I was done taking pictures for the day. Thank you. And the real nice lady behind the counter, she said, "Is everything okay?" I says, "Yeah, why?" She says, "I thought I heard a little girl screaming out in the park, and I was just wondering." I said, "Yeah, there was a girl. I think she saw a spider or something over there. Looked like a big spider. Are they poisonous, by the way?" And she smiled a very knowing smile, and she said, "No, they are huge, but they don't even have teeth or poison. They're perfectly harmless." I go, "Oh, thank you." The point is, I was terrified of that spider. That was a very intense feeling. But as soon as I wasn't this far away from the spider, and as soon as I knew that it wasn't a venomous spider that was going to jump out and bite me in the face and consume me at that point, that fear, that feeling was completely gone. See, that's the thing about feelings. They're transient. They come and they go. Which is why love isn't a feeling. There are feelings that can come with love, both good and bad, but love is not a feeling. Because love isn't a noun in the dictionary. It's a verb. And those of you who have had at least an elementary school education, tell me, what's a verb? It's an action word. Love isn't what you feel. Love is what you do. Love is what you do. Jesus wants us to love with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, everything that we have. Just a few texts that kind of tell us what that means. We heard one during our scripture reading this morning. Another we find also in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Jesus made this so very clear to us. John 14, 21. "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Whoever keeps my commands." Now, the Adventist Church is blessed with tremendous insights into prophecy and what the Bible tells us, the inspired Word of God tells us about what is still to come in this earth's history. We are blessed with the spirit of prophecy and with a marvelous health message. And the closer that we follow that health message, it finds the healthier that we are. I have been trying to get out and exercise more and eat more of the things that I'm supposed to be, that we know that we're supposed to be eating, and not eating the things we know we're not supposed to be eating. And even in just a few short months, my mind is clearer. I find myself able to work more effectively. I feel better. I've got more energy. So there is truth there, because God wants us to have life and to have it more abundantly. We have a tremendous amount of truth. But fundamentally, what was Jesus telling us when he was responding to the Pharisee? All of those things are important. All of those things we are blessed with. But if we don't share that information with love, we are not following what Jesus himself said was the greatest commandment. In John's first epistle, 1 John 5, verses 3 and 4, First John 5, that's a tiny little book. It's good to hear the pages of the Word of God turning. Although, you know, I have both up here, but it's quite okay to be swiping as well on your devices. It's all the Word of God. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and I love this, and his commands are not burdensome. For anyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. That's the thing that comes with love. When you love someone, you're willing to do things for them, or things that would make them happy, or things that would make their life easier, even though your selfish nature is saying, I don't want to do that. I don't want to take out that stinky garbage. But I'm going to do it, even if I'm not asked to do it, because otherwise my wife is going to have to take out the stinky garbage. See, you do things that you don't necessarily want to do because of love. Love is what you do. And then the last verse, 2 John, so just over a couple pages, 2 John 1:6. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, I have been sending you love letters since day one that sin entered this world. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. So do you love Jesus? The simple way to answer that question is to look at your life. How do you allocate your time? How do you spend your day? How do you behave when you're at the grocery store or driving down the highway or meeting your neighbor or the stranger on the street? Because here's the thing. Jesus came as a personal love letter from God, a love letter personified to reveal to us his love. But Jesus in the temple that day was saying to the Pharisee, was saying to us, my work here is almost finished. Now it's your turn. Jesus was calling upon each and every one of us, whether 5 years old or 105 years old, to be his love letter, to reveal God's love to just one person a day. Just one. Through a kind word, through a kind deed, through an invitation, sometimes just giving someone a smile can make all the difference in the world. I'm going to read something that I have read to my own church, and I'm going to say a line, and I will ask that you repeat it after me, and we're going to close with this, because that potluck smells really, really good about now, doesn't it? This is called, This Is My Church. This is my church. It is composed of people just like me. It will be friendly if I am. It will do great work if I work. It will make generous gifts to many good causes if I am generous. It will bring others into fellowship if I bring them. Its seats will be filled if I help fill them. It will be a church of loyalty and love, of faith and of service. If I, who make it what it is, am filled with these, therefore, with God's help, I dedicate myself to the task of being all these things that I want my church to be. Because this is my church. Let's sing our closing song, 573. 573, I'll go where you want me to go. Let's all stand. I'd be the mountain's height or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front. My Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice he calls to paths I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountains or plains or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Perhaps today there are loving words which Jesus would have me speak. There may be now in the paths of sin some wanderer I should seek. O Savior, if thou wilt be my guide to dark and rugged the way, my voice shall echo this message sweet. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. There's surely somewhere a lowly place in earth's harvest fields so wide, where I may labor through life's short day for Jesus the crucified. So trusting my all unto thy care, I know thou lovest me. I'll do thy will with thy heart sincere. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Heavenly Father, we cannot fathom the love that you continue to have for us, your creation. But we praise you and we thank you. And our prayer this day is that as we go out these doors into the world, that through your Spirit you will aid us in showing your love to every individual that we meet. That we will touch the untouchable, that we will be able to reach out to the unreachable, that we will show love to the hurt and the unloved, and reveal you through those loving actions and words to them. This is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.